Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Hebrews. I believe we should be in chapter 5. Does that sound right to you? All my days are starting to seem alike. I wanted to do Luke today for some reason. I don't know. Spent half the morning studying in Luke chapter 18 and thought, oh, wait a minute. That's it, man. A senior moment. It's over. Hebrews. Luke chapter 18. I'm ready for it. You guys want to? Hebrews chapter 5. We'll try that too. Do them both. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, as you're opening your Bibles, ladies, this coming Wednesday, day after tomorrow, at 7 in the evening, the ladies are gathering together, just the ladies only, for a time of worship and communion. And so, ladies, you're welcome. You know that you're welcome. We want to invite you. At 6 o'clock, back in the fellowship hall, they'll have soup and salad. And they psych them up for communion, for worship and communion. So, and you're welcome to all that. Child care is provided, so you can come out and relax. It's a simple time to rest and really to get to know one another in a more casual setting. Don't miss out on these opportunities, because we don't do them a whole lot, and people don't understand why, but we don't want the women to fight. No, I just... Women would never. It's the men that fight. No, what we don't want is... you've seen it yourself. You do something every month, and pretty soon, people take it for granted. They're bored with it. Oh, we're going to do the same thing. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do... And we find that that's what happens when people go to church every week. Pretty soon they're unhappy with what it is. At first they like it, and soon they're tired of the verse by verse. And so we're learning slowly to not burn you out in things. I hate to see you eat a lot of soup and salad. So they don't do it as often as maybe you'd like them to, but they are going to do it this Wednesday. And ladies, it'll be a great opportunity just to show up and eat or not eat, whatever you like, and just get to know. Maybe even learn some new names. It's a good opportunity. So you're invited, you're welcome. Child care is provided. So that's this Wednesday, okay? 6 o'clock for the soup and salad, 7 o'clock for the worship and communion, okay? Right. What were we doing? Yes, Hebrews chapter 5. Now, before we do chapter 5, let me back up and get a running start at it. Remember, there are no breaks in these chapters. But because we have them numbered, it's easier for us to find things. You forget, maybe. You start reading chapter 5, and maybe you haven't remembered chapter 4. So you want to get a running start at chapter 5. So let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 4. And we'll read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested or tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I read you those three so you remember we are talking about our high priest. We have a high priest who right now is in heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and makes intercession for us. Are you a Christian? If you are, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of the living God, He makes intercession for you. We'll talk about that now, because we continue on in chapter 5 with that kind of thinking. We've got a great high priest. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So because of it, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, or unto the throne of grace. Are you taking some time to pray? Are you coming there boldly, not boldly with an attitude, but boldly knowing the price has been paid and you now the veil has been torn. You know, the Holy of Holies was blocked off by a veil that was 9 inches thick. approximately. And it was huge. It took hundreds of priests to put it up when they were building the thing. And that veil was there. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, but from top to bottom. God tore it open. Jesus Christ made a way to the Father. Now, I know there are many Christians who are veil fixers. They are veil repairers. But you don't need to do that. You don't need to fix that thing and go back out. You can now come into the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it. Now, please don't take that. Don't misunderstand my language. We need to pray. We need to come into the presence of God. I mean, look around at your life. Look around at the things that are going on around you. Great opportunities when things are exploding right before your very eyes to come before the throne of grace. Now, we'll talk about, now that we've talked about the high priest just a bit, and in chapter 4, as you remember. Now we'll talk about the qualifications and the definition of the priest, of this high priest even. For every high, remember there's no break. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Okay, we learn now about high priests. The priest himself. Well, first of all, he must be taken from among men. Okay, in my language and in your language, he's got to be a man. He can't be a woman. And he can't be an animal or a plant. He has to be a man. So, for Jesus to become our high priest, what did he have to do? He had to become a man. He had to become human. Take on this flesh. Just like you and I are, because the priest, the high priest, must be taken from among men. Not only that, but taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He must be taken from among men. He must be a representative for mankind. The high priest was a representative for men, mankind, men and women. He must also represent man before God. Or when the Bible says before God, meaning in the presence of God. And he is ordained for man, on behalf of man, in the things pertaining to God. Being ordained simply means he's got to be acceptable to God. You can't just look around the crowd and go, yo, dude, you got a job? No. You be the high priest then. No, God won't accept that one. There are some qualifications. There are some things that God says, all right, here's the high priest right here. All right, now from now on, the high priest has to come through the lineage of this man. Aaron, remember? That's how it all started, way back there with Moses. And Aaron, was the high priest. A servant of God. He was a high priest. And so the tribe of Levi, they couldn't just run out and say, okay, I'll be high priest. I like to do that job. I'll do that. No, Aaron's sons need to follow. God has to choose him. So see, he is ordained for man or on behalf of man in things pertaining to God. He must be acceptable to God. And, of course, bottom line, I've read it a few times, but I'll read it again. He goes to God for men or for mankind on behalf of man. Now, you've got to take note so that it doesn't confuse you. Take notice of the difference between a prophet and a priest. Because in the Old Testament, there were prophets, there were priests, there were even kings. Now Jesus, we learn, is a prophet and priest and king. What's the difference between a prophet and a priest? Well, a priest goes from man to God. Do you remember how in the temple area, the priest would take the sacrifices on behalf of the people and would offer the sacrifices, offer the blood. He represents man before God or to God. That's what the priest would do, the high priest. Now, what would a prophet do? Well, kind of just the opposite. Isn't that true? The prophet would represent God before men or mankind. The prophet would come to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God wants. Here's what God does." So you go to the temple area and you'd see the priests busy doing their work, doing the sacrifices for men to God. And you'd see the man of God, the prophet, coming from God to the people and say, "Here's what God says. Here's the way God wants you to go. Here's what God wants you to do." Can you see the difference between a prophet and a priest? Now, Jesus is both. Jesus represented man to God. He's a high priest, and he's also a prophet. He represented God to man. He said, "This is what your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, has to say." Jesus was both a prophet and a priest, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, Jesus is in his position of priest, high priest. What does a priest do? He represents the people before God. What's Jesus doing right now? You think he's sitting there with his feet up going, "Whoa, that was a tough one. Can't wait for you guys to get here and see how nice it is up here." No, you know what he's doing? He's making intercession for you. He is an advocate with the Father for you. Like the high priest between you and the Father. Now, there is only one priest today. I know that's a pretty ugly statement. I know it could create a lot of trouble. I know that you might agree or disagree. Who cares? God bless you. We don't do this so that we'll agree or disagree with each other. I think if you look at Scripture, I think you'll see there's only one priest today. You say, "Well, aren't we a kingdom of priests?" Yes, we are. Jesus Christ, right now, in the position of priest, we have no other priest. We go to no other priest. We go through no other priest. Jesus Christ himself. You go boldly into the throne room of grace and you say things like, "Father God, I need a job. Things are getting difficult and I ask you," and you ask how? In the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our priest, our high priest. Now, at the end of this verse, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Interesting, right? "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Okay, now remember, we're talking about our high priest. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's what the high priest would do. He would offer the gifts. The priest would come in and you'd say, "I just want to offer this to the Lord as a thanks offering." It's an offering, not a tithe. It's over and above. "I want to give this to the Lord." The priest would say, "Great." He'd take it from you and he would handle it and take it between you and the Lord. There's that priest. And he offers both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Right now, when you confess to the Father, 1 John 1:9, when you confess your sins, when I confess my sins, Jesus is right there to the Father going, "He's mine. The price is paid." Of course, if the devil shows up and starts to attack and threaten, Jesus is right there as your advocate as well, saying, "Price has been paid, that one's mine." Remember, we've learned all that. I'm kind of giving you this review. Now, this priest can have compassion on the ignorant. I love that term. And on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is surrounded with infirmity. Remember, Jesus could have compassion. He is surrounded by infirmity. When he was here, daily he was surrounded by the weaknesses of people, wasn't he? He understands how they're feeling, that they're tired, that they're sick, that they're confused, that they're hurting. He knows, and he's surrounded by that. But you notice we also read here, he has compassion on the ignorant. Now, who are the ignorant? Me and you. That's us. You know, I know we don't think so. We've got all the books we can use, everybody. There is a book on every subject. And if there's not a book on that subject, give it 30 minutes. You want to read about the past and how great the saints were? We got the books. You want to read about the future and how great the saints are going to be? We got the books. Nobody wants the Bible anymore, and we got the books. And then I'll tell you right now, we got a lot of time to spend in books. One of the pastors emailed and said, our men's group has finished what they've been studying, and we like to study something else. And so we gather together every other week, and so we'd like to study something else. Can you guys suggest some really solid books? Of course, the old standby, understanding the mind of a woman, that was instantly suggested. That's what all of us want to do. I mean, there's a call in the Bible there for that. You can see that. Then there was another book, The Prayer of Jabez. There's a heavy. And so I got kind of wild, and I just said... I emailed this about a little over 200 guys. I said, why not go verse by verse through a book in the Bible with your men? And then another book came along. Well, here there's Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for all those who are, you know. And then a bunch of other suggestions came and mine was ignored. So I emailed again. So maybe you guys didn't get this. I suggest for your men, why not go verse by verse through a book of the Bible? Choose a book, whatever book you choose. Why not that? Do you know they never replied to my suggestion? But there was at least another 6 or 7 books listed. And I'm telling you, I think that's where we are. I think that's where we are. I just think it's that time in the church. As the church grows darker and darker, that's where we are. We're trying to figure each other out instead of trying to get to know our Lord. We are trying to figure out how to outsmart each other. Well, my dad used to call it outdumbing. So we're trying to outdumb one another. We're trying to figure out what makes each other tick. We're trying to figure out how to make each other happy. And we are not trying to get to know the Lord our God. How am I going to get to know Him? Through His Word and fellowship with Him. We are the ignorant. That's who we are. Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He has compassion on the ignorant. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. What's Leviticus 4, 1 through 3 talking about? Having compassion on the ignorant. The priest has compassion on the ignorant. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we sin pretty regularly and we don't even know that we're doing it. We don't even realize what we're doing at times. That's how much of a mess we are. That's why you and I have got to be grateful that it's by grace. See, there are times when you are disobeying the Lord and didn't even realize you were doing it. You weren't doing it on purpose. You were ignorant. You had no clue that was that way. Young believers will tell you that pretty regularly. Oh my goodness, I'm reading my... Whoa, 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 I've been using drugs for years. I thought it was okay. I've been using this kind of language, and now I'm learning that, you know, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And they're going, oh my, I wouldn't have done that. I didn't know. And you find that as we grow, which we should be doing, we're growing stronger, but we're not very strong, and we're still ignorant in so many areas that we're stepping all over things. The way I like to explain it is, and I've heard someone say this, is we're just people who are trying to serve the Lord, and we're trying to carry all by ourselves like a 12-foot ladder. You ever try that? All by yourself. And, you know, someone says, hey, how are you, Bobby? And you go, fine. And you just knock three people over because you looked over there and boom. When I was in Russia with Don, a real good friend of mine, we carried everything we owned with us because you couldn't leave it anywhere in Russia. People would take it. And he had a 60-pound backpack on that stood out a good 2.5 feet. And every time you'd say, hey, Don, he'd turn around and knock some Russian woman down. Pow! Oh, excuse me. Sorry. And she didn't understand. And every time he would turn to look at signs or something, we were hurting. Finally, he learned about halfway through the trip. Don, and he'd say, what? He would just not even move. Because every time you move, you hurt, you bump. I mean, Russia is a crowd. I don't care where you're at. It's just a crowd. You know, can you imagine trying to carry that 12-foot ladder and someone says, hey, what do you think about this? Boom, you just hit somebody there, just jump somebody's chin up front there. But you're doing these kind of things in ignorance. We are the ignorant. And Jesus has compassion. The high priest and the priest, he has compassion on the ignorant. And it's sad when we think we are growing. You know, it's good to be growing, but it's sad when we start to come to this thing where, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Hey, I'm doing all right. I'm growing a little bit, and I'm really getting up there, and things are going fine. And what? And then there goes the end of that ladder. I'm just trying to tell you that a lot of times we sin. And we don't know we're doing it. He also has compassion on us because he's surrounded with infirmity. Jesus remembered what it was like to be here. He knows what it's like to be you. Nobody else does. Nobody else does. They don't know what it's like to be you. They only know what they see, and they're quick to judge what they see. And if you're beautiful, you stand a better chance for at least a few years. But that beauty fades away. But people, they only judge what they see. God knows you. He knows better. He understands what's going on. And he knows that there are times when we're in disobedience, not even realizing that it's disobedience. And he has compassion. There he is. He's the high priest. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. You see, the trouble with Aaron was he had to offer for himself before he could offer for you and me. Aaron was a servant, high priest. He couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, on that great day of atonement when he would enter in and offer sins for all the people? Well, first the high priest had to offer sins for him, sacrifices for his own sins. And if he entered into the Holy of Holies not prepared, he died. Entering into the presence of God unworthily. Jesus doesn't have to worry about that. He's sinless. But Aaron did have to worry. See, by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. See, Jesus doesn't have to. He's sinless. But the high priest Aaron and those that followed him, they had to offer for their own sins first before they could enter in. And what's neat is as you put verses 2 and 3 together, Jesus has compassion. What we read here is compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And you learn that the high priest on the earth, he has to offer for himself. Notice Jesus never overlooks and he never condemns sin in you. Notice that. That priest is compassionate for those that are ignorant and they're out of the way. When you today or yesterday or when you tomorrow step out of the way for a moment and you sin, notice Jesus doesn't overlook it, nor does he condemn it. What does he do? He forgives and he has compassion. Because 1 John 1:9 says it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, he doesn't overlook it, nor does he condemn it in you. The price has been paid. So he's compassionate. But you got Aaron here. You got the priest entering in. He's got to offer for himself first. On the Holy of Holies, he's got to offer and then come in on that great day and offer for you and for me. Verse 4 says, no man, here's an interesting verse. No man takes this honor unto himself. But he that is called of God, as Aaron was. No man takes this honor to himself. Do you understand that to be the high priest is a calling? Do you understand that to serve the Lord is a calling? Do you understand that you don't just decide you're going to take a job in the ministry or you're going to take a job there in the temple or you're going to take an assignment on the mission field? You don't just decide, I think I'll go to the mission field. You know, I can't get a real job. Maybe I'll just drum up some support. It sounds easy to me and go to the mission. You just don't do that. There needs to be a calling. And it has to be a real, legitimate calling. And there have been many men and many women whose lives have been destroyed because they tried to get themselves in that place. There needs to be a calling. That's what he's saying here. No man takes this honor unto himself. If you'd like to see what happens to the priests when they take on assignments that they haven't been called to do or they take it on with the wrong heart, take a look at Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Take a look at the time. Go back to Leviticus and just go through the first 20 chapters. And take a look there and see what happened to those boys. They got in on an assignment that really wasn't theirs. They got in for the motives of other people seeing them. And you'll see what happened to them. They were killed. So no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as Aaron was. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Notice, Jesus came down to this planet to serve his father as a servant. He didn't come down and say, all right, look out, move over, stupid. I'm the high priest now. You know who I am? You're dealing with the servant. No, he humbly took the position of a servant. And we're supposed to follow and be that way too. We get our feelings hurt many times in churches because they won't let us do what we want to do. And that happens. That happens to a lot of us. Well, I want to do this. No, we'd rather just have you not. Well, okay, I'll go somewhere else and do it. Wait, why don't you just let God put you in a spot? I know what you're afraid of. A lot of us are afraid he's going to make us clean the bathroom. Or do something, you know, really that nobody's going to notice. And a lot of times I'll talk with people, with men who say, I feel called to the ministry. I'll say, that's neat. What a neat calling. What do you feel called to do? Teach. You know, and say, okay, well, we don't need you. Feel called to do anything else? Like, would you do us a favor then and go teach the second graders? And no, I won't do that. How about the fifth graders? Would you do that? Would you be willing to work out in the parking lot then? No, it's winter, it's cold. But you feel called to the, quote, ministry. What does the word ministry mean? It means service. Servant. Trying to take on jobs. Remember, it's a calling. So pray seriously about it. Seek the Lord. If you're called to the ministry, there's no higher calling, I don't think. And it's a blessing. But if you feel called, seek the Lord. Listen to the Lord and wait upon the Lord for that. And so he says, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, the Father said, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, the priesthood of Aaron, some would call it the Aaronic priesthood, it is not adequate to compare Jesus to. Why? Because Aaron was a servant. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You can't, that's apples and oranges. You can't compare the two. And the Aaronic priesthood are servants, but Jesus Christ is so much higher. Melchizedek. Now, the only historical record that we have of Melchizedek is in Genesis chapter 14. That's what we know about him is in Genesis chapter 14. He is described in Genesis 14 as a priest of the Most High God. Who was he? He was Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God. Let me read it. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Abram hadn't had his name changed yet. He was still Abram. Lot and his family were down in the Sodom and Gomorrah area, and they had been taken captive by some other kings, and you remember the story. Abram took 300 trained servants of his own household, attacked those kings, defeated them, and brought Lot back and all the stuff that was captured. He just brought them back down. And the king of Sodom wanted to give him rewards, and Abram said, "No, you keep your stuff. I don't want it. I just kind of wanted to help. The Lord's wanted me to do that, so you just keep your stuff. I don't want it. I don't want you to say that you've made me rich, so I don't want anything from you. Thank you for the offer. That was very kind." But as he was headed home, Genesis 14, 18 through 20, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, the word means peace. King of Salem brought forth food, bread, and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. And we learn later on that the lesser always blesses or gives tithes or gives gifts to the greater. So Melchizedek, the high priest, was greater than Abram. Who was he? Many teach that he was Jesus Christ. And I see why they teach he was. Because we don't know anything about Melchizedek. Comes out of nowhere, goes nowhere. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Salem, or the King of Salem, King of Peace. We call Jesus Christ the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. So people, Bible scholars, would teach that this is Jesus Christ. I'm not a Bible scholar, so I don't teach that. I think that this is Melchizedek, the priest, who is a type of Jesus Christ. Because he comes out of nowhere, you see him, he goes nowhere, no beginning, no end kind of thing. Beginning and the end, Jesus Christ. So I think you've got a type here. But if you want to think that he is Jesus, well, you're a good company because many, many of the great scholars do teach that. That's what we know about Melchizedek. And this is what God says. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Something totally different that we don't understand. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he'd offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You see, that kind of, you got to watch out what you read. Verse 7, we're talking about Jesus. And the time I believe we're talking about, when did Jesus offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying? Well, he offered up prayers and supplications quite a bit through his life, daily. But I think that the area that we're talking about here would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, where you see Jesus with strong crying offer up prayers and supplications. He even sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He was under a lot of stress. He said, "My soul is just stressed unto death." Some teach that Jesus came close. I need to say this right. The scholars teach that Jesus came close to dying in the garden of Gethsemane. He was under that kind of physical and emotional and mental and spiritual stress. We have ways of controlling it with drugs. But there he was in the garden. And he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And you remember he prayed, "If it's possible, if this cup pass me by without me drink from it," that's a prayer request, "but nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will." Remember that? So there was something going on in the garden that you and I do not understand. There was something taking place that I still haven't grasped it yet. I don't understand it. I do not know what was going on there. But something heavy was happening. And we read in verse 8 then, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Did Jesus need to learn obedience? No, he was obedient. What's the point of this? To learn the obedience means he went through and was obedient. That's what we're being told. "Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus came to this earth to obey the will of his Father. That's the obedience. And he went through many things. He suffered. And he had never suffered before. Not there in heaven, but he came down and took on human flesh. He suffered for you and for me. It ought to make a difference in how you live. It ought to make a difference in how we respond. It ought to make a difference in our lives. It should be making much more of a profound difference in our everyday routine. That Jesus Christ suffered willingly in obedience to the Father. Because here we are wanting to obey the Father also, but not really willing to suffer to do that. Any little bit of pressure or a bit of suffering, we want out and away from it, and we'll do whatever it takes to include disobeying God if that's necessary. Going against His will if that's what it takes. And so we learn from Jesus Christ that although in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and it was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, though He was His only begotten son, yet learned He obedience through the things He suffered. Obedience never became a question. It never became a question with Jesus. "I am here to do the will of my Father, the will of the one that sent me." We need to pray that we become like Him. "And being made complete, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." He is the author of what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. Now, once again, you have got to ask, how long is eternal salvation? That seems to be a question. I mean, when I ask it out loud, it sounds, well, what a stupid question. Why do you ask it? Because it seems to be an issue with Christians. How long is eternal salvation? Well, for a short time. Is it? Or is it the author of eternal salvation? Which one is it? You know, you need to decide for yourself what he is the author of. And you're not going to do it by listening and reading books on the argument. The Calvinist Arminianist argument has been going for over 400 years. Now, you can read every book on it. God bless you. Go for it. If you think you got that kind of time. But sooner or later, you're going to have to come back to the Bible and listen to what it says. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete, he walked through it completely. No turning back. Right on. All the way to Calvary, then to the grave. Then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he, for about 40 days, ministered, and then he ascended back to the Father. And being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. They said unto Jesus, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to do something. We're humans. We've spent our life existence knowing there's no free lunch. You got to do something. In other words, Jesus says salvation is free. What do we do then to work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent, whom he has sent. You want to obey? Yeah. Then believe in me. Believe in Jesus Christ. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when there's no final. Not just when everything's coming up roses. But all the time, every day, every moment of every day, that's the work of God. You want to work the work of God? Yeah. Then simply believe on the one that he has sent. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And what did we learn in chapters 3 and going into 4? Enter into the rest that you've been given. Enter into that simple rest that you've all been wanting. In this world that has gone absolutely crazy, there is rest for the souls of those who belong to the Lord. Unto all that obey him, eternal salvation to those that obey him. What do we do? You want to obey God? Yeah, what do we do? How do we work the works of God? Believe on him whom you've sent. Put your life and your faith, your trust, your heart, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your weaknesses, your strengths, everything you are, everything you have, everything you plan, put them there in Jesus Christ. And rest right there. That's what he's telling us. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, because the Aaronic priesthood, it's not strong enough. Aaron was just a guy. Melchizedek, we don't know anything about him. That's why they say it was Jesus. Well, whoever it is, Jesus is a high priest after that order. Of whom we have many things to say. Of whom? Now, we're talking about not Melchizedek, but who? Jesus. Make sure you know who we're modifying here. Of whom we have many things to say. He says, you know, I have a lot more to tell you about Jesus. And they are hard to be uttered. They are difficult things that you need to learn about Jesus. They are difficult things to grasp. He says, they're hard to be uttered because you are dull of hearing. I still have a lot more to tell you about Jesus. They are really difficult to get a hold of, especially when you're dull of hearing. One of the biggest troubles that we as believers have today is ear trouble. And every one of you will admit it. Every one of us will admit it. When I put it this way, and we get calls and we get emails and we get questions almost weekly, the same question. How do I know when God is speaking to me? How do I know his will? How do I know what he wants from me? How do I know that this is the path he wants me to take? How do I know that I should go ahead now and step out? How do I know? We have ear troubles. We're dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. One of the big problems among us as believers is we got ear troubles. We don't hear God well. Why? Because we need someone to be teaching us the first principles, and we shouldn't be that way. We should be strong and growing. You can't get a PhD until you got a grasp on the ABCs. That's, you know, it doesn't rhyme, but it's so close. And I know a lot of Christians, you're working on your PhDs, you're opening up these books and you're reading these deep thoughts and you're thinking, whoa, let me read this to you. And you read this deep thought that somebody said 2,000 years ago or 500 years ago and you go, whoa, deep. Whoa. And you're working on that PhD, but he says, great, but you haven't got your ABCs down. You need to get the first principles down before you get all into this. Oh, sure, those are great. We quote from them, we read them, and we're all into that thing. And then, you know, someone says, where in the Bible does it say about a chicken? You go, I don't know. I remember reading about that, though, about a chicken somewhere. We know more quotes from the great, from way beyond, than we do from Scripture. How come? I'll tell you why, because our men's groups are meeting and we're looking for a good solid book to teach them out of. Can you think of one? And they ignored mine, but yeah, dozens got listed. Was I offended? No. And was I surprised? Not at all. I'm not surprised at all. It's just that Calvary Chapel's not what I remember Calvary Chapel to be anymore. It's not an insult on those guys. It's not what I know it to be anymore. It used to be verse by verse through the Bible. That's what it used to be. And if anybody, you went into a pastor and said, I'm having trouble with my wife, what should I read? They would never give you anything but another Bible. You got a Bible at home? Yeah, well, read this. Read through James chapter 3. Well, I'm having trouble at work. I'm not working well. My attitude is not good. What should I do? Read through 1 John. Well, me and my kids, we don't get along. We don't get along, and I don't understand what it is. They're growing up, and they're kind of rebelling, and I don't know how to work with them. Read through Genesis. I remember those days. Now it's... run back and you can get you a little thing for $2.99. Need some great quotes in there. Just memorize those quotes. Go get them. Look what he says. From the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Again what? The first principles of the oracles of God. The ABCs. You become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, a babe. He's telling them, who? You got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, the Hebrew Christians. And he's telling them this. You should be mature teachers by now. That's what he said to them. You should be mature teachers. You should be mature saints. But instead, you're still babies needing someone to bottle feed you. I think the truth is, to some extent, every one of us is guilty of that. We aren't men and women of the Word. Our problem is we think we are. We think that we are. Unskillful, he says, in the word of righteousness. Unskillful means... we don't know how to divide it. We don't rightly divide it. We don't know how to use it. We don't understand too much of it. We don't know the Word of God. Now, here's a statement for every one of us, whether we like it or not. You will not grow apart from the Word of God. Neither will I. I will not grow. And I can read every book that I have in my library. And I will not grow apart from the Word of God. So if I know that, where do you think I would be spending my time? Is it a sin to read books? Yeah, some of them. Sure. Is it a sin that we have a bookstore? Is that a sin? No. Some of the stuff that's in there, we carry because people ask us to. I can see that. But you know something? I'm not going to grow apart from the Word of God. That's amazing to me. And it doesn't matter how active I am in ministry. It doesn't matter. You know, doesn't matter how active you are. You could be the most amazing servant in your church. Put in 1,000 hours a week. You could also be an officer in that church. You could be an elder. You could be a deacon. You could be a deaconess. You could be a prophet or a prophetess. You could be a pastor. But you're not going to grow. You will not grow apart from the Word of God. If you're not studying the Word of God, you're not going to grow. And that's what amazes me. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. I think we need to make a renewed commitment altogether to get back to the Bible. And he says, but you know, strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. Mature is what he means. Grown up. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you know that you can tell, not judge, be careful of it, but you can tell when a person is not in their Bible. You can tell. You can tell by the decisions that they're making. You can tell by the way things are going on around them. You can tell. You can just look at them and say, you're not in your Bible much, are you? It's offensive for them to hear that, because instantly the Holy Spirit just grabs a hold of your heart. When someone looks at you and says, tell me what God has spoken to you from His Word today. And you look at them and go, I don't read my Bible till like right before I go to bed. Then tell me what God shared last night. What just grabbed you? Well, nothing. I fell asleep. You know something? He says, strong meat belongs to them that are mature, that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, you notice that you're going to read your Bible, you're going to begin, you and I are going to walk in it, and by reason of use, there's a discernment that through God's Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit that begins to be there, and you start to recognize. And when you run into someone that doesn't have discernment, you can usually know either you're not in your Bible or you're not born again at all. When you're, and you don't judge them, but you really want to encourage other believers. Get into your Word. Well, I don't have time. Oh, you do. You've got the time. You don't have time not to anymore. We need to be teachers. And when you go to work, I know that there are people asking you about the Bible. There are people saying, well, why do you believe this? Or, oh, why do you say that? Or, you guys, you Bible thumpers are all alike. Why do you need to be able to give an answer to every man according to why you believe. Not to fight with them, to argue with them, or to trick them into believing the way you do, but it is required that we should be able to answer. We need to be strong. We need to be men and women of the Word. Having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you see, this is a book, this Hebrews, this is a book of strong meat. This is not for the little babies. And that's what he's saying, your babies. It's in 1 Corinthians 13 that the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, that the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthian church about this issue. And he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual. I wanted to tackle some issues, but I couldn't do it. I had to speak to you, as carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. Why? Because hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able right now. He loved them. When I'm young and don't understand God's word, God's certainly not angry at me for that. Remember, we have a high priest that is compassionate toward the ignorant. But he works in my life and he calls me to him. And there's one thing that we're slowly learning. We need to be men and women of the Word of God. We're probably never going to know it all. There's just so much to know. But you need to be familiar with God's Word. It's important to you. This is where there's wisdom. We learned before that the Word of God is alive and it is powerful. It gives us the energy. It energizes us. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful. Has that kind of caught on to you? Have you been thinking about that since last week? It's literally alive. There are times I know as a Christian, many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, have opened the Bible and started reading and something almost jumped out at you. You may have read it 1,000 times, but there you're reading it and it's like, I've done this. I know I've read this chapter 20 times, but then I'll read it and I'll think, I have never seen that before. I can't believe that I haven't seen that before. Now it makes sense why he's even saying it. There it is! And then you run and tell someone else and they look at you like, you're so stupid. I've known that for 20 years. And you're the pastor? That's all right. Don't let them get you down, man. Still be excited. God showed me this. I remember praying one time, whether we should go on the radio or not. I've told you this. And I never use the Living Bible. I just don't. But I grabbed it off the shelf because I was going to read something. I grabbed the wrong Bible, opened it up. And I said, Lord, I really need to know if you want us to do this on the radio or not. I opened it up and it was in the Psalms and it said, broadcast this. I mean, that's the language. And I thought, that's enough for me. I'm doing it. And if it's not you, Lord, strike me down. You know, because I mean, I thought, it can't be the Lord. It's the Living Bible. But it was. And I don't recommend you do that with the Living. I mean, stick with the real Bible. But, you know, we got to be mature, having our senses exercised. How are you going to exercise your senses? God's Word. I don't think it's so easy. I think the temptation is great to run back there and get... I got a bunch of books and I like books. I don't necessarily read them all, but they look so good. You know, and you got this book that's nice and new and, you know, and the pages still, and it's good. Sometimes you'll read it and you'll start... You know, it's a study day, but you'll pull a book out thinking, oh, well, let's see. I wonder what old Spurgy-Wurgy says about this. You know. You know, and you'll start reading and he's just talking about cigars and he's talking about, and I mean, it's good stuff, you know, and you're going through and pretty soon you spend 30 minutes and that has nothing to do with what you're trying to accomplish. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Spurgy-Wurgy. He is good. But the truth is, I just cost myself 30 minutes. I'm behind. I'm under the gun. I got a Bible study I got to go do. It was great stuff. I'll read it in heaven. I'll talk to him and say, now say that again to me. Am I saying you shouldn't read Spurgy-Wurgy? I don't care. I mean, if that's your thing, go for it. I know he emails many of you, I've noticed. You get your morning and evening right in your email. And that's fine, I guess. But you know what? If you're reading morning and evening before you're reading your Bible, think. Would Charles Spurgeon ask you to do that? Would he ask you to read anything he wrote before checking with God? I don't think so. Come on, give the guy a break. What would he tell you to do? What would Martin Luther tell you to do? What would John Wycliffe tell you to do? What would these men tell you to do? Or these women? What would they tell you to do if you said, I haven't read my Bible today? What do you think they'd say? Got this great book for you here. Read this. Chapter 7's the best. Talks about how you can have anything you want. Wait a minute. We want to grow up. We want to mature. I think we do. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Pray about the fact that you and I really need to become men and women of the Word. Remember that you've got a high priest who understands what it's like to be you, what you're going through, how difficult it is, and he has compassion. He doesn't overlook, yet at the same time, he doesn't condemn. He has compassion. He forgives. It is paid for, and it's eternal salvation to all that obey him. Trust him. Pray about these things. Don't take my word for it. Go back when there's no pressure on you and read through chapter 5 yourself. See if it says that. Check to see. Let's bow our heads.